Well, good morning, church, and welcome. And like to first of all extend a Father's Day, Happy Father's Day to all of our fathers out there. Most of our fathers here today are in the Sunday school room with the kids. I guess that's fitting, being as it is Father's Day today. And I don't need to tell you that we have the most awesome Father, all of us, the same Father, and who is our Heavenly Father. And this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit about how good our Father is in the light of the message that I want to share with this morning is really I'm trying to explain and to reveal to us the way into this promised land, the sure way into the promised land and the life that, of abundance that Jesus was sent to give us. And you know, I've been talking about this for weeks now, but I feel that until the Lord leads me into a different direction, this is a very important message. And I got to make sure that not only myself, but all of us really understand that this is important to the heart of God, even as it is important to any father, that his children live the best life possible on the earth. I don't think there's a father who loves his children that does not want the very, very best. And he takes joy in seeing his children prosper in this life. Amen. And so with that in mind, let's open up our Bibles today to the book of Corinthians in the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians. And I want to read from chapter 5, and I want to read verses 17 and 18 once again this morning. We looked at it last week briefly, but I want to pick it up again today because this is such an important scripture, and it ought to be one that all of us can just quote at all times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We need to remind ourselves of this scripture every day. That's why I say you need to know it. You need to remind yourself of this scripture every day. Therefore, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all these things are of God, who has reconciled to himself us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. If any man be in Christ, how many things become new? All things become new. Most things. People who are in Christ see some of the new things as a few things. Some might see more things. But it clearly says here, all things become new and all things are of God. All of these new things are not of you. Very important for you to see that. All of the new things that you are in this new creation are not of you. They are of God. In other words, they're not by your efforts, these new things, but they're by God. You can do nothing. The last 2 weeks, last week actually, I was talking about, during the dedication service, I was talking about the two births that Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus. And we saw that one birth was of the flesh, the natural. This one comes first, and we agreed mutually that it is the only way to get here on the earth. You must be born of the flesh in order to live a life on the earth. You cannot live a life on the earth without a physical body. And it was your parents who made that decision, or maybe they didn't make that decision, but it was your parents who ultimately were used to bring your natural birth to it about, and so that you had a body to live on the earth with. Now, I said last week, not a one of us in this room had anything to do with that birth. Did you? Did you put in an application to come to the earth? I've heard stories about little spirits floating around in heaven, and we go to God and say, I want to go to earth. I want to go to earth. Get me a body. Get me a body. Well, I don't know about that. There's no scriptural proof on that. Somebody's imagination. So you and I had nothing to do with our natural birth. In other words, the decision was not yours. You didn't choose to be born. If we did, I don't remember it. And nor did you even choose your parents. They were chosen for you. But one thing is absolutely for sure. Your earthly parents will always be the same. They will always be your flesh parents, your earthly parents, right? Forever. But the second birth, which is of the spirit, Jesus said, is ours to choose. So the first birth, birth in the flesh, we didn't choose life. We didn't choose to be born. We didn't choose our parents. We didn't choose where we live, the color of our eyes, the way we look. None of us had any part in choosing any of that. But the second birth, we all have a choice. And that's why God says, choose ye this day. I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life that you may live. So the only difference between being born in the flesh and being born in the spirit is the spiritual birth we choose. But once we've made that choice to be born of the spirit, then once again, it's the same as being born in the flesh. You have play no part in it. All you do is say yes. But you play no part in that new birth except to believe that you now are placed into Christ and you have become a new creation. So it's by faith that we believe that, right? Or born of God, the Bible calls it, or children of the living God. Those terms all refer to us being born of the Spirit. But just like in the natural, I'm going to use a parallel because sometimes it really helps us to understand. In the natural, a baby grows and develops how? By simply observing, watching, listening to her his or her surroundings, listening to voices, to words, to sounds, and touching things, reaching out and experimenting the feel. And he explores. I mean, he starts to explore, you know, even just his body. All of a sudden, I remember when, you know, my kids first discovered they had hands. And they were fascinated with their hands. And they would touch their hands and move their hands. And you see how he's learning, he's developing. But all of that happens by him just simply listening, seeing, and touching. And he begins to grow and he begins to develop and grow in his understanding of the world he's in via what he sees, hears, and touches. And now by this analogy, you can see why the home, the first place of that child, is so vitally important. Because he is forming a perspective that's going to go with him for life. He is coming to an understanding, and how he sees things and how he perceives things to be is being formed in him, even at a very, very early stage. So it's so vitally important that we as parents create a home and an atmosphere for our children to grow in that is healthy and life-giving to them, because they take that with them. You may not see it in their teenage years. Bless God, you might look at that and think, what? That's not the way. How many times do parents say, that's not how I raised you. That's not what I taught you. That's not what I showed you. And you wonder, what is going on? But the Bible says they always go back to it when they get older. And so it's so important, those early years of development. It shapes his or her perspective for life. And how well or to what degree he is taught cause and effect will determine how well he will live in the world. Do you understand that? how well he is taught cause and effect. In other words, how well he is taught to do good. Effect is to get good. To that extent, he will live a good life in the world. Now, I'm not talking about in the spirit. I'm talking about in the world. And you can all agree that in the natural, when you raise your child right and you teach them right, you know, to shun the evil and choose the good, and, you know, because it's good for them, and they grow up learning to choose the good and shun the evil. In other words, to do good, to get good. Now, in the world, that is the way the world operates. And there is wisdom to that in the world. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it is exactly the opposite. So in the natural, we teach him to do good so that they get good. That's the world's way. And we understand this process in the natural because it makes sense to us, and every one of us has experienced it, right? We've experienced it to some extent. But what about this new birth in the spirit? Do we apply the same principle? Do good and get good. Because when you get born again, when you become a new creation in Christ, guess what? There's also a growth process. Just like when you're born in the flesh, you don't expect your baby to do anything at that moment. You know there's things planned for his future, but at that moment, he ain't ready. You're not going to give him the keys to the truck and say, well, let's go out and have a lesson on how to drive. You know that he would never comprehend that. And that's how it is in the spirit. When we get born again and we become a new creation, we're babes in Christ. We need to grow. We need to develop. But is it the same principle that is applied to us growing in the spirit as it is to growing in this flesh life? One of the questions I need answered in my own life and in this whole thing is this, and that's why we're doing this study so slowly and carefully. Why are you and I not living this new life that Jesus has given us? Now, I know there's a process. I know that. You know, when you first get saved, you don't know enough. You don't have the knowledge. But it shouldn't take 40 years. It only takes a child a little, maybe 2 years. I mean, he can walk sometimes before he's one. He can talk. He has understanding. It doesn't take very long, does it? I mean, I just had a child that was born, a grandson. I mean, he's only, what, 3 months old? To me, he looks like he's just about a year. They grow so quickly. So I need this question answered in my life, and I know the church needs answers as well, because I know we're in the latter days, and I more than anything want to see the church excelling in this life, being the light of the world, having people come to you, running to you because of the Lord in your midst, Megan. I mean, your phone ringing all day long for people wanting to know, what are you doing? How do you get this blessing? How are you so blessed? What are you doing? That's what the Bible has predicted is going to happen in these latter times. So I need this question answered. You need this question answered. And this is the scripture that the Lord just dropped into my heart this week as I was pondering this question again. And he took me to the book of James, chapter 1, from verses 21 to 25. And I knew as I was reading it, I knew exactly what he was telling me. And these scriptures says this. In verse 21 of James chapter 1, it says this. Receive with meekness. The word meekness in the Bible means humility. Receive with humility the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be ye doers of this word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Verse 23, for if any only be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror or in a glass. He looks at himself Then he goes his way, and he immediately, straight away, the Bible says, or immediately forgets what manner of man he saw, or what he saw in the mirror. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word of God or of this work, this man will be blessed in his deed. So what's it saying to us? We look into the mirror. Now the mirror is the reflection of the word of God. The mirror is representing God's word. So when you look into the mirror, it's like looking in a natural mirror, looking at yourself and immediately forgetting what you look like. And you go your way. He's using that as an analogy of how we look into the word of God. So I want to point out two things here that we see. To look at the word or to hear the word, and then to continue in what you see or hear. Those are the two things he's bringing out. To look at it and to continue it. In other words, don't forget it. Do not be forgetful of what you saw. So the word continue simply means to abide. It means actually to agree or to exercise. To put into play, right? To exercise is to put into motion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, let's just say it once again. All things have passed away. Behold, the word behold, what does that mean? What does it mean to behold? It does not have behold at the beginning of the old things. It doesn't say, behold, all the old things are passed away. No, it says, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the behold is behind the new, or in front of the new. So what are the word behold means? To look at. Look at all the things that are new. It does not say, look at all the things that are old. Look at all the things that are new. That's the first thing I want to talk about. What are you looking at it? So what do we look at, and how do we be doers of what we see? That's what I want to answer this morning. You know that this whole Bible is God's word, because it talks about being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. We know it's talking about the word of God. Now, we also know this whole book is God's word. And so there's many of us out there, and we're taught that this is the full counsel of God. And we are to read the whole book, not just stay on this one scripture, because you take things out of context. So it's the whole Bible that we ought to be looking at. Now, is that true? We know that this Bible is made up of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. And so what we do with that type of teaching is we mix it all up. It's all the Word of God. It's all that what we are to look in and not forget. So we have the old mixed with the new. But in verse 25, if you read and study this whole passage of scripture carefully, because this is an important passage, because this is the key, this is the reason we're not enjoying the abundant life. In verse 25 of what we just read in James chapter 1, it tells us what we are to be specifically looking at and be doers of. What is it? Let's read it again, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. It doesn't say looketh into the whole word, but the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he will be blessed. So let me ask you, what is the perfect law of liberty? Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. So does this law of liberty, like so many want us to believe, does it include the old law, the old covenant, or the law of Moses? We got to answer this, and we got to know that we know that we know through the scripture, not through, don't believe what I say. Go to the scriptures, find out what you are to be looking at. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24 says this. Verse 21, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons. one by a bondmaid. In other words, she was a slave or a servant, and her name was Hagar. And the other by a free woman. Who was the free woman? His wife, Sarah. But he was after, or born after, the bondwoman was born after the flesh. What does that mean? I mean, we're all born after the flesh when we're first born. But that simply means, whenever you see the word flesh, you know that it means effort, through man's efforts. Okay? So the bondwoman, the child she had was born through self-effort. Who was the child that was born through Hagar and Abraham through self-effort? Ishmael. When Ishmael was 13, long after Abraham had lost his ability to father a child, he had a child with Sarah. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, he of the free woman was born of promise. How is it by promise? Because both Abraham, who was 100 years old by now, and was physically unable to father a child, as well as Sarah, who was born barren, and by the time she was 90, she was doubly barren, the Bible tells us. So both of them physically were unable to have a child. So when she got pregnant with Isaac, it was a child of promise. It was all by God. You got to see the analogy here. Everything was of God. They both of them were unable to have a child. And so the child born of the free woman who represents the new covenant was born by promise. So it was definitely not by their self-effort that they had a child. Can we agree on that? Then it goes on to say, two women are an allegory for the two covenants. One was given from Mount Sinai. Which was the covenant that was given from Mount Sinai? The law. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's Mount Sinai. So who represents Mount Sinai, where it was all about your own efforts? If you will hearken unto the voice, if you will do these commands, then I will bless you. It comes through Ishmael. That was the first covenant. It's all about man's efforts. It says, which things are an allegory. So these two mounts, or two women, represent the two mountains, and these two mountains are two separate covenants. So the first covenant was Hagar. Okay? It says, the one from Mount Sinai, that's Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. What does the word gendereth mean? The word means it brings forth bondage. So the law of Moses was given at Mount Sinai, and that law brings forth or births, so to speak, bondage. Now, so the old covenant was the covenant of Moses. So how? Tell me now. Let's go back and read the scripture. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of what? Of bondage? No. Freedom. Liberty. Liberty means freedom. It's exactly the opposite. Whoso looks into the law. If we look into the law of Moses, we're looking into the law of bondage, not freedom. And so for all of those out there and for those here who think that if you keep the law, you're going to be free, and this is part of looking into the law of liberty, you're all wrong. Because the law brings you under bondage. You need to know that and understand that. How can looking in, mixing the old with the new, bring freedom? It brings bondage. So what are we to look at? To look at the perfect law of liberty or freedom. What is this perfect law of freedom, liberty? Romans chapter 8, that's where it tells us what the perfect law of freedom is. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we all should know this scripture, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So what is the perfect law of liberty? It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this law, I've told us, supersedes the law of sin and death. And if Christ be in you, Romans chapter 8, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of what? Your spirit is life because of what? Righteousness, which has been imputed to you, the gift of righteousness. There we see the perfect law of liberty, of freedom. It is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I have life now, new life in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the gift of righteousness that's been imparted into me. So, if this is the law, or looking into the perfect law of liberty, which in turn brings forth blessing in our lives, what are we looking at? What do we look at in the Word? To be looking at continuing in this perfect law. What is this? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The Jew first and also the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. So what are we to look at and to continue in? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has been really bringing this home to me. We think, oh, I've heard the gospel. Let's go on to deeper things. Deeper things? Can there be anything deeper? We still haven't got the cross. We still don't understand how God, the God of the universe, could have became like us and could have died for us when we did not deserve it. We still haven't grasped God's grace. And to grasp God's grace is the deepest thing you will ever grasp. To grasp the fact that you are now the righteousness of God on the earth is deep. We struggle with it. And so we ought to continue in the gospel. All of our answers, all of our life is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you and I look and behold the death of Jesus and all of the things Jesus endured, I mean, there's different stages of death. There's so much that was laid upon Jesus at the cross, as I said last week. It by the time he paid for everything, you could not recognize him as a man. He was so deformed, the Bible says. And he went blow by blow by blow to suffer for every sin and every curse that's known to mankind until he was unrecognizable. And when we look at that, and we look at the fact that he did it for us, and that he rose to a new life, he was the firstborn from the dead, and we were placed into his death, we rose with him, never ever to have to deal with sin again. Jesus is done with sin. He dealt with it at his first coming. And a lot of people say, oh, the Lord's coming back, he's going to judge his people. No, he's not. Sin was judged at the first coming. The second coming, he's not coming to judge your sin. Now, having said that, the world hasn't received the cross yet. Those who are outside of Christ. So yes, they will be judged. But only for one sin, for not receiving this gift. For not receiving what Jesus did for them. And then Jesus rose out of the grave. for our justification, our righteousness, our new life, our freedom from every curse. That's why this is the perfect law of freedom. Our freedom from every sin and every curse that was brought into this world by sin. And when you continue to look at this every day, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word or the work. A doer of this work. And this is where many Christians misunderstand. We miss it. Because it says, faith isn't enough. If your faith is without works, your faith is dead. And so we try to do works. And we look at works as effort, self-effort. And that's not what it means to be a doer of this work. We are trying in the church, in many churches, and I'm sure it's in every church, there are those of us who are still trying to attain to what God says we have. You notice that everything that God has written in the New Testament is we have been, or who hath blessed us, or, we have been raised. It's in the past. It's done. It's gone. We're not trying to attain to anything. Any man who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. It's not like we're going to be. And so when we look into this perfect law of liberty, when we look into the gospel, most Christians look into it like we're trying to attain righteousness. We got to work with our self-efforts. I see it. We're trying to attain to a life of holiness. We're trying to attain to a life where we can be in a position where we feel like, well, God can finally bless me now. Because now I've grown up and I'm a mature Christian and I know, I'm loving my brother and I'm ticking off all the boxes of the things that I see written in this book that I need to do. And now I'm ready to be blessed. Do we ever arrive there? I don't think so. So we're trying to attain from God what he already said we are, trying to reach a place, okay? And I commented on that at Bible study where I said that we already are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not trying to get there. We already are there. And from that perspective, from that position, we live. It's no different when you look in, that's what it's talking about here, to look into this law of freedom and to be a doer of this word. But most of us, why is this happening? Because we are looking into the Word of God to find our defect, our faults. Are you finding any? Oh, yeah. And then we use the Word of God as a guide for Christian living and the standard for judgment. That's how we look. In other words, you're looking into God's word to find where your faults are, to change your ways so you won't be judged. And it's no wonder that we take this whole meaning, the whole definition of to be a doer of the word. I've got to change my ways. I mean, the Bible says, if I read it and I'm not a doer of what I read, well, then I'm not going to be blessed and I'm deceiving myself. That's how we interpret it. And so then you go about trying to attain a level of righteousness. The Bible says that I need to be righteous. And so according to your understanding of what righteousness even means, you begin to try to attain that through your self-efforts or holiness or whatever it is that you see God says you ought to be. The Bible tells us to love our brothers as ourselves. And so we make an effort with our own willpower to love our brother. And when we think we've arrived at a certain standard where we're not going to be judged for not loving our brother, then and only then can we feel like we will live a blessed life. Well, it's no wonder none of us are living a blessed life. First of all, that's a total misunderstanding of what it means to be a doer of the work. We are to look into this law of freedom or liberty or the message of the gospel to behold look at the new, to behold what God has done for us. If we're looking at our faults, we're not looking at the new, we're looking at the old. To behold what God has done for us in Christ. The perfect work. Jesus said, I've come to do your will, O God. I've come to do your work. And when he bowed his head at the cross, the last thing he uttered was, it is finished. And so the work is done. So how do we look into this perfect law of liberty, the work of Jesus Christ at the cross? And how do we work it? How do we work the word? This Jesus Christ did a perfect work, and this work has set you and I completely free. That's why it's called the perfect law, the complete law of freedom. 1 Corinthians 5:17 declares that you are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, look at the new things. All things have become new. And all of the new things that you're looking at are all because of God and not because of your efforts. They're all of God. But because God made them new in Christ, and to be a doer of this law, or this perfect work, the law of liberty, is to, number one, first, to agree with what you read, to come into agreement with what God has said about you, that you now are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are now perfected forever, sanctified, blameless, holy before God. You, first of all, agree with that. Why? Because of what you saw Jesus Christ endured on the cross for that position for you. He did it all for you. Secondly, you must believe you are who God says you are. Then you act and you speak accordingly. Understand? That's what it is to be a doer of the law of liberty. Believe it. Agree with it. Believe it. Speak it. Don't call yourself, you know, a sinner or a worm or stupid, or, you know what? To agree with God's word is to call yourself what he calls you. Beloved, accepted in the beloved, righteous, holy, blameless, child of the living God. As he is, so are you. And so to be doers of that word, you need to believe. When you look into that perfect law of liberty, you need to believe you are who God says you are. And out of the abundance of your heart, of what you believe, you speak. You speak. And speak accordingly. You got to know, you cannot add to what God has already done, nor can you take away from it. You are as righteous as God made you to be. And by not believing it doesn't make you any less righteous in the eyes of God. It just robs you of the spirit of life on this earth. The Bible clearly says we are the righteousness of God in Christ, not because of our efforts, but because of what Jesus did. And you and I need to be skilled in the word of righteousness. Remember, there's that scripture in the Bible, I believe it's found in Hebrews. It says that you are still babes. Remember, I talked at the beginning about how a baby starts to grow and develop. And the Bible says you are still babies in Christ. You are not ready for meat. Why? You're still on the milk, just like a baby can only take milk. Why are you still on milk? The Bible says because you are unskilled in the word of righteousness. You are not able to discern good from evil. Because a lot of the things we do to be righteous make sense, and we think we're growing in our spiritual, in our maturity as a Christian. And he's saying, no, no, you're looking at this all backwards. You're trying to get and to be something God says you already are. So you are still unskilled in the words of righteousness. Now, I'm going with somewhere with this today. I'm just laying the foundation. So we already are the righteousness of God in Christ. We need to be very skilled if we're going to go into these latter days and the things that are going on around us, the things we're seeing that could cause fear if you allow yourself to look at it long enough and see the ramifications of some of the things that's happening, fear is the only thing that's left. For, you know, your heart is afraid. So we need to be skilled in the word of what does it mean to be skilled in the word of righteousness? Too often, when Christians, you and I, and I'm including myself in all this mess, because I'm doing this study more just as much for me as I am for you. When we are attacked, guess what's the first thing that happens to us? And all of us live in a world where the attack can come from all different areas. You know, I mean, if I don't have children, an attack can't come through my children. But, you know, so the enemy knows your vulnerability. He knows where you're weak. But the problem is when we get attacked too often, the first thing that happens to us is we get down in the mouth. I understand that phrase. You get down in the mouth. Immediately, you get depressed. And then you get almost to the point where you just don't have no confidence, and you start to feel sorry for yourself. That's what happens. And I can tell you this morning that if you are looking into the Word of God, as I just said earlier, just to find your faults, to find your defects, you will be depressed. And you will be down. You will be defeated. And then you begin to feel like nobody understands you. And you're in this, you know, people, and you just begin to feel like everybody's against you. Not only the circumstances, but everybody else. You begin to feel self-pity. And you know, this is exactly the picture of the children of Israel when they came to the border of the promised land. And we know that this promised land represents this life that I've been talking about. The promised life that Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. The children of Israel folded as they got to the border of the promised land. They folded like a cheap suitcase. What did they fold with? Depression, defeat. And when the spies that were sent in to spy out the land by Moses came back with an evil report, now they were angry and they felt justified in not going in, justified not to believe that they could ever take this land. You know, you can just imagine what was going on. Are you kidding me? These giants are like three, these people are three times as big as we are. And these cities, they're walled, they got walls as high as the heavens. And there's giants, real giants, we saw them. Do you think we're crazy? Do you think we're going to go in there? We're committing suicide. How many times do we face a problem? And that's our thoughts. It's like, I can't do this. What do you think? Like, this is way overwhelming for me. And they became angry with God. What do you think? You know, I mean, how many times we get attacked with a big thing and we think, I don't get it. I'm trusting God. I'm walking with God. What is this? And then we get angry with God and we feel justified to be angry because of the surmountable problems that we're up against. They justified their anger. And then they began to take it out on Moses and Aaron. That is a good picture of the church today. Many times when we are under attack, when God says, take the land, it's yours. God has already given us the provision. He's made us the righteousness of himself. And this righteousness, I'm going to tell you this morning, carries all authority. It carries all authority. I don't care how big the giants are that are standing before you. His righteousness is the authority of God himself. So many times we get down in the mouth. We want to blame God. We figure, man, I am just in being angry. I am justified. Look at my problems. Look at what I'm facing. And we begin to get down, defeated, depressed. And when you're there, you want to blame somebody else. Oh, I've done everything I know to do, and yet I'm still in this situation. And then you give up. And God is shaking his head, saying, don't you know who you are? Awake to righteousness. Stand up. That's what standing is all about. God wants you to see who he's made you to be and to rise up and be who he's made you to be. That's what it means to be a doer of the work of the law, the law of the Spirit of life. But there was one of the 12 spies, actually two, Joshua and Caleb, who came back after being sent into the land. They came back with a good report. But Caleb is mentioned more so than Joshua in this whole story, because Joshua represents Jesus Christ. Of course, he's going to come back with a good report. But Caleb, on the other hand, represents the New Covenant Church. We could learn much from studying about Caleb. His name actually means dog, which was the name for the Gentiles back in the day. And Jesus Christ, his church is predominantly made up of Gentiles. So Caleb, we know, represents the new church, the bride of Christ, who is you and me. So Caleb is a type of the new covenant child of God. And in verse 27 of, I'm not even sure where we are, Exodus, do I have it written down? Verse 27. That's interesting. I didn't write down where I was reading this from. I believe it was in Exodus chapter. I'm going to go there. Exodus. So you need to know where I'm reading. Oh. No, this one. This. Sorry, I'm just not sure. I know I was in Numbers and I was in Deuteronomy. Verse 27 of whichever chapter, I'll find it later, says this. You murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the giants or the Amorites to destroy us. Actually, Amorites is not giants, but a strong people to destroy us. Verse 28 says, how can we go up? Now, this is still referring to the children of Israel and how they received the report of the 12 spies. And now they say, how can we go up? Can you see the defeat of them immediately? Our brothers, the 10 spies with the evil report, they have discouraged our hearts, saying to us, the people are greater, they're taller than you are, the cities are great, they're walled up to heaven. And they saw, and besides that, they saw the sons of Anakim, who are the sons of the giants there. Now we know who was a giant in the Bible. Goliath, and he was 9 foot tall. We saw a guy at the hall the other, or at the curling rink the other night, that apparently was 7 foot tall. Well, I'd never seen anybody so tall in all my life. I happened to be standing beside him, and I thought he was never going to end. Now, these giants are 2 feet taller. So can you imagine how it would feel to stand beside a 9 foot giant? And not only is he tall, but he's huge. No wonder they trembled. So they say, how can we go up against this people? It's suicide. Are you nuts? God, you expect us to do this? And then Moses said to them, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord God who goes before you, he's going to fight for you the same way he fought for you to get out of Egypt. Don't you remember? And then he fought for you in the wilderness. You saw how God carried you as a man carries his own son in all of the way that you went. Yet in this thing, he says, you do not believe the Lord your God. What is this thing, this one thing that we do not believe the Lord our God? What is this one thing in the new covenant that we just can't seem to believe? What do you think it is? That we are the righteousness of God in Christ right now because you are in Christ. Not because of anything you've done. There's no degrees of righteousness. That is the one thing. That is, the Bible calls, the stumbling block. And we stumble over it. But that is the key that unlocks. We have the Spirit of life, and the Spirit of life works and is activated by us believing that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you look into that gospel, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed, you need to continue in it, to continue in looking in it. If we want to have that abundant life, if we want to step into it and experience it, this is the one thing that we need to believe. It was the one thing that Moses pointed out. There's one thing you just cannot believe. And it is the one thing. But then he goes on and says, God swore that not one would enter in to that good land. Not one. Without believing the one thing. Except for Caleb. And of course, Joshua. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I guess that's how you pronounce it, and Joshua, the son of Nun, N-U-N. He shall see it, and to him I will give the land, and unto his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Wholly. The word wholly doesn't mean it's wholly, H-O-L-Y. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly, with his whole heart, he has followed the Lord. So we have to close today because we're running out of time, but this definitely is only the first part of the sermon. And I want to speak about next week what it means to wholly follow the Lord. What was Caleb's secret? And I want to tie it all in with looking into that perfect law of liberty, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And we're going to have a greater understanding, I know, at the end, and also see the importance, the very importance of knowing and believing that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. And not to be dismayed or overwhelmed when your enemies come to attack or when there's an enemy that is attacking you, but to be strong like Caleb. We're going to learn how to do that next week. Let's just close in prayer.